Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. As you know, I introduced this chapter last Sunday because we have studied the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from chapter verse 1 through the book of Matthew expositionally. And last Sunday, we arrived in our study to chapter 23. And we considered the first 12 verses of chapter 23, understanding them in their context and in their greater context, considering the historical background. We understood this last public discourse by Jesus to the nation of Israel and its leaders was in the temple just a few days before his crucifixion and resurrection. This morning, we're going to begin to look at the woes that Jesus pronounced upon the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 23. In this chapter, beginning in verse 13, there are 8 woes pronounced by Jesus upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Each woe, in particular, removed the mask and costume of these religious phonies, these religious play actors. They use in the Old Testament scriptures the law as their script and the religion of Judaism as their stage. And Jesus interrupts their theatrical drama show and reveals the reality of their true nature as spiritual pretenders, with all their lying, deception, and inner corruption, showing God has no tolerance for religion without regeneration. Jesus told one of these Pharisees before this climactic final public discourse to Israel and its leaders, Jesus told a Pharisee named Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." John 3, 1 through 7. All the religious observances, ceremonies, rituals, almsgivings, sacrifices, self-inflicted suffering, self-denial as a means of righteous human merit will not bring one person 1 centimeter closer to the kingdom of God. A Pharisee that the resurrected, glorified Jesus, saved by his amazing grace, Saul of Tarsus, saved, born of the Spirit in regeneration, known as the Apostle Paul, wrote in Romans 2:29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." This Pharisee, who now became an apostle. The scribes and the Pharisees, hearing these woes pronounced by Jesus that day in the temple, were circumcised, but not circumcised in their hearts. They were Jews outwardly, all caught up in the letter of the law, seeking the praise from men. And Jesus quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, "This people honors me with their lips, but in vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." He said that, recorded in Matthew 15:8-9. For a little over 3 years, Jesus has showed himself to be Israel's long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah, fulfilling in detail numerous Old Testament prophecies concerning his lineage, his birth, his teaching and healing ministry that the Messiah would evidence when he came. All over Galilee in his Galilean ministry for a couple years, Jesus evidenced himself as Israel's Messiah, calling for repentance as humble submission to him as their Savior King, preaching and teaching the gospel as the small gate and the narrow way that leads to eternal life and salvation to those who hear his words and act upon them. Stating, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven but by me, he said in John 14:6. Stating in no uncertain terms, unless one's righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, saying, except you be converted and reduced like a little child, a utterly dependent child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. Now in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the temple, just days before the cross, Jesus confronts those who have opposed and rejected him for all to hear. In the most sorrowful and serious way he can, Jesus rips away the curtain for everyone to see their hypocrisy as evil and satanic as it was. Let's read a couple of these scathing woes Jesus blasts these religious leaders with. Notice chapter 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Let's just stop right there. We could continue reading. Jesus continues on with five more woes, all the way to verse 33 when he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? These eight woes recorded here in Matthew 23 are comprehensive in that they expose the entirety of these religious phonies' hypocrisy. They're comprehensive when you, as we'll see as we look at these a little closer, and the way that they expose these religious phonies' hypocrisy. Let me briefly summarize for you. Jesus is going to expose their ministry as damning a soul to hell in verses 13 through 15, as I just read to you. And then he is going to expose their morality as utterly depraved, beginning in verse 16, and their makeup as demonically deceptive, and their mindset as sophisticated disobedience. So he kind of deals with their profession. He deals with their personality. He deals with their pretense, and he deals with their philosophy. He covers the whole gamut of these religious leaders. It is comprehensive in all that he covers in these eight woes. They are comprehensive indictments upon the transgressions of God's holy laws violated by these religious leaders of Israel. The first three woes I just read to you seem to focus upon the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees, their profession, so to speak, as religious leaders. Verse 15 or verse 13 seems to expose the hypocrisy of their doctrine, the hypocrisy of their creed or their conviction, the hypocrisy of what they taught. Verse 14 seems to expose the hypocrisy of their care for their widows as they ministered as Israel's leaders. And verse 15 seems to expose the hypocrisy of their outreach to make converts to their religion. So Jesus begins by exposing the hypocrisy of their ministry as religious leaders of Judaism, what they taught, how they cared for their people, and what their converts would be like. That's how he starts off. Now, before we begin to look at this text of Scripture expositionally, I mean verse by verse, verses 13 through 15, let me make a couple of clarifying remarks concerning this chapter and this text, especially as the woes pronounced here by Jesus. The first clarifying remark I want to make is, this is not how many religious, evangelical, contemporary churchgoers portray Jesus and there are various brands of modern-day Christianity, is it? Jesus would never hurt a flea. Jesus wouldn't confront people and say harsh things about them. But that kind of milquetoast, sissified Jesus is not biblical. It shows ignorance concerning the holiness and deity of Jesus and his righteous indignation against sin. Second, how serious would you be if you were to see people going into hell? How serious would you be? If you knew someone was an unbeliever and was about to die and go right into hell, and you had a chance to talk to them, how serious would you be? Would you not, with the most serious heart, call them to repentance and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord? Wouldn't you say to them, woe to you if you do not repent and embrace Jesus as Lord? Because that's what Jesus saw. That's what he saw. And that's why he was so serious. Something else to consider as we look at this text of Scripture. This is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees needed to hear. They needed to be exposed so the people would stop following them as leaders. And so some of them even became believers and did repent of their hypocrisy. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were Pharisees, both became believers in Jesus Christ. They were there to take Jesus' body down. Nicodemus went and sought Jesus' body to take it down, and Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus in his own tomb. They were Pharisees. Acts 15:5 states that certain of the sect of the Pharisees believed later on as the church was birthed. We do not know for sure, but it's a good possibility the Pharisee Saul was there that day. Saul could have been there this day right here in the temple, whom would become later the Apostle Paul and write epistles in the New Testament. Sometimes you can only handle people with kid gloves for so long. Eventually, they need to hear the truth about themselves. And this is especially needful in the area of false religious leaders. Third, something else to consider as we look at this text concerning these woes pronounced by Jesus. This is not something that I would say to someone, okay? I mean, I'm reading that, and I'm reading all these eight woes. This is not something that I would say to someone. I can identify false teaching and false religions pretty easy. There are some non-negotiable doctrines that they would violate and would make them false teachers in a false religion. I can call those people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I can refute those who contradict sound doctrine, as every true elder should, according to Titus 1:9. But that is to be done according to 2 Timothy 2:24, where it says, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." That is how I am to confront and those who contradict. That is how I am to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's to be done like that. I wouldn't confront someone and call them a hypocrite. "You devour widows' houses, you son of hell. You're full of robbery and self-indulgence, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You serpent, you brood of vipers, you're going to hell and there's no escaping it." Even though that may be true of someone, especially in a false religion teaching false doctrine, I don't know that man's heart. Not really. I don't know what he's dealing with, what guilt and conviction he may be under. I can't say those things to someone, but Jesus can. Jesus can. He can say those things to someone because he's God and he knows everyone's heart. Luke 9:47 says Jesus perceives the thoughts of our hearts. Luke 16:15 says God knows our hearts. Jesus could say these woes because it was true, and he knew each and every one of their hearts. So what he was saying was not true, it was true, because he knew their hearts, and he is God. So we can't say those things because we don't know people's hearts. We don't know if somebody's dealing and under conviction with sin and in a mode of repentance, and even hours before they die, calling the name of the Lord, you can say, we don't know that. We can't condemn people like Jesus is condemning these people right here. When I'm reading these, I say, boy, Jesus is no milquetoast Jesus. Boy, he really had no tolerance for the self-righteous, religious self-righteous. And he would say things that we should never say and don't have the right to say. But we should give them the gospel and call them to repentance and identify them as false teachers in a false religion. And that if they do not repent, they will go to hell, because that's what the Bible says. You're not judging them. You're just telling what the Bible says. Don't kill me. I'm just a newspaper boy. I'm just delivering the news. What you do with the news is up to you after that point. This is not just some arbitrary indictment on this sect of religion, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is not just some arbitrary indictment Jesus is throwing out there as if he doesn't really know their hearts. He knows their hearts. No, these were direct charges against individual men in these religious sects because Jesus knew each and individual heart. Which leads me to my last clarifying remark that may be helpful in understanding this chapter and the woes pronounced by Jesus upon these men. On this day, Tuesday or Wednesday, how historically accurate you want to be, but it's either Tuesday or Wednesday for sure, while Jesus is in the temple, returned after he cleared it out the day before, after Jesus had finished a series of parables about their disobedience, these scribes and Pharisees, and their murderous hearts, Luke 20:19 tells us the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Now, verse 20, and they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor, Luke 20:20. Okay, so we get some more information here about what's going on. So what you have peppered in the crowd are these spies who are acting like they are innocent men just listening to Jesus. Okay? We know the Pharisees are there because they ask him about paying taxes to Caesar, chapter 22, verse 15, by sending one of their disciples. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And so chapter 23, verse 1 says that Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples. That day in the temple, among the multitudes, scattered throughout the multitude are these religious leaders, spies, acting as if they're righteous men. They're innocent. We're just here listening to Jesus. These spies trying to trap Jesus, these scribes and Pharisees, no doubt. So let me help give you a kind of a motion picture, so to speak, of Jesus confronting these scribes and these Pharisees. Remember now, 8 times he speaks directly to them saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I don't see that as just a redundant title, repeated over and over again 8 times. He doesn't just say that out of redundancy, like they didn't get it the first time. Let me say it 8 times so you guys get it. No. Jesus does make that statement for emphasis and clarity, who he's referring to, but think of the hundreds of people that would have been in the temple that day, as verse 1 says, to the multitudes. Jesus is speaking in a voice for all to hear. He has to for the multitudes to hear. Now, we don't know the volume or the inflection or pitch of his voice, and I wish we did. I wish we could say he could go, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees. We don't know the deflection of that. We don't know that, but we know he has to speak loud enough for everyone to hear. But he's walking among the crowd, and when he finishes talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, recorded in verses 2 through 12, he then begins to speak directly to the scribes and Pharisees. "Woe to you," he says. Plural, all. Verse 13. I don't see the scribes and the Pharisees all lined up like a bunch of black crows on a fence. Not all lined up against a wall in the temple. He's not in the crowd, and here against the wall, all the scribes and Pharisees all lined up. And he's speaking to the crowd and begins to point to them. I don't think that's how it went, because we just read to you they were scattered and peppered throughout the crowd, these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, trying to spy out Jesus and entrap him. And so they're mingled and peppered throughout the crowd. It seems the historical setting would look something like Jesus walking through the crowds as he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and then suddenly stopping and looking directly at a couple or a few of the scribes and Pharisees, for he knew who they were, because he's God. So he's walking around talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and as he's walking around and he's talking, then he suddenly stops and in front of a couple guys and draws attention to them from the crowd, looking at them, to their face, and saying directly to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He picks them out of the crowd, walks up to them, looks them directly in the face, and pronounces a woe upon them, because he knows who they are, he knows their hearts. Walking around again, stopping again, looking directly at these spies, trying to blend in the crowd, walks up to a couple more, a few more maybe, and just stares them down and looks at them, maybe even pointing at them, and says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation." Right to their face, picking them out of the crowd. Maybe turning around a step or two, looking down, then suddenly up right into someone's eyes, and says to him, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." I think that's kind of what you would have seen that day as Jesus was walking around the temple preaching, as he picked these scribes and Pharisees out of the crowd and identified them and spoke right to their face. It seems that how and why Jesus repeated that phrase, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," again and again, 8 times. He did it as he was speaking right to them, as he picked them out of the crowd and identified them and spoke right to their face, pronouncing a woe on each one of them. How would you like it if Jesus looked into your face and exposed your sin and declared there's no escaping the judgment of hell for you, and telling you why? Can you imagine? Whew. Okay, you got to really catch the brunt of this, what's going on here. How would you like Jesus to say that to you? And notice you don't hear a word from these guys. I mean, 8 times over, you don't hear a word from these guys. They don't stop Jesus. They don't interrupt Jesus and say, but. You don't hear that. This is God talking, and they are so convicted with shame and guilt, exposed, mask removed, stripped bare. They cower into hiding, listen to this, only to regather as to how they might seize Jesus by stealth and kill him, Mark 14:1 says. Read that. Unbelievable. So what Jesus says about them is true. And they knew it, but did not care, and did not heed to the judgments of woe that were to come upon them. But the people, the multitudes heard it, Jesus' disciples heard it, and we have recorded for us by the Apostle Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to hear. This should be a warning to all false teachers and false religions, and especially for those who are in the ministry serving King Jesus. Because ministry is very important to Jesus in the New Testament church. What the ministers of God teach from God's word and preach should direct people to Jesus as the only Savior and Lord and hope of eternal life. To the person and work of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the only mediator between God and man, as Timothy 2:5 says, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. The gospel, the birth, the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is how we point people to the kingdom of heaven and how we go in ourselves. But the scribes and the Pharisees were doing just the opposite. And Jesus told them that. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And Jesus heals a paralytic man and told him his sins were forgiven. In Matthew 9, but some scribes said, this fellow blasphemes. Here Jesus heals a man miraculously, a miracle, and tells him his sins are forgiven, and the scribes say, he's a blasphemer. Jesus heals a demonic-possessed, blind, and deaf man. And the multitudes begin to think Jesus truly was their Messiah in Matthew 12. When the Pharisees heard this, they said Jesus cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, declaring that Jesus was Satan-possessed. He does this miracle, and they said, oh, he did that by the power of Satan. He's Satan-possessed. Everything Jesus said and did, the scribes and Pharisees diverted people away from following him, and they themselves leading them away. He's not the Messiah. He's a blasphemer. He's a charlatan. He's Satan-possessed. Don't listen to him. And when there was a great movement of the national repentance at the preaching of John the Baptist in preparation for the arrival of Messiah, and there was, it says all Judea and Jerusalem all came out to John for to be baptized, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tried to discredit John's preaching and to silence him. He was pointing them the way to heaven, and they said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. They truly made every effort to shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, as verse 13 says. The scribes and Pharisees' ministry was to teach as their doctrine the precepts of men, not God's holy word in the Old Testament, but their own religious traditions they taught, devised by various elders, handed down from generation to generation. That's what they emphasized, not God's holy word. These were their doctrines, their precepts, that they invented and manufactured and manipulated the people with. They knew about God's righteousness as set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. This is what's so sad. They had the scriptures. They knew about God's righteousness set forth in the Old Testament scriptures, but they laid them aside and came up with their own man-made laws, seeking to establish their own righteousness so they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, Romans 10:3 states. They made up their own religious sign that said, this way to heaven. They made up their own religious sign, this way to heaven, this way to heaven. They put a barricade in front of the small and narrow way, small gate, narrow way, that leads to life, who is Jesus Christ, and paved a wide, broad way that leads to destruction. A sign that said, this way to heaven, but in the back of the sign it said, the highway to hell. The scribes and the Pharisees' religion was a religion of works righteousness, based upon human merit and achievement. Even though the Old Testament declared we all as unclean thing are as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. All human merit, all self-righteousness, all religious righteousness to God is like a filthy rag to just be discarded. The scribes and the Pharisees slammed that door that would lead to repentance and taught a doctrine, the way to heaven is by your own religious righteousness. And in verse 13, Jesus told them, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven yourselves. You're not going. You slam the door in the face of other people, and you're not going in yourselves. And those trying to understand the true way to heaven, you stand in their way, all the while putting on a religious show. Just a show. You hypocrites. That statement of verse 13 is categorically descriptive of every false teacher and every false religion devised by man. This is what, write it down, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Christian Science, I can make it go through the list, every one of them is described this way. They shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, and they don't enter in themselves, and they don't allow other people to come in. Because their religion, when you take away the smoke and the mirrors, and you get away all the show and ceremony and distill it down to what they believe at the way to heaven is based upon what you do. It's upon your performance. If you do this, then you go. And if you don't, you will not go. Christianity is the only religion that says there's nothing you can do. Somebody had to do it for you. And his name is Jesus Christ. The unregenerate, spiritually dead unbeliever is just a religious atheist. He's just a religious atheist. He doesn't really believe in God, although he uses God's name. And he may say, Church of the Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ, that's his heresy. That is a highway to hell. That's a golden portal to hell, is all that is. The unregenerate, the spiritually dead unbeliever is just a religious atheist. Religion is man's best effort to be right with God. On man's terms, not God. Let me tell you something. There's millions of religious people in hell. Because religion is man's best effort to be right with God on his terms, not God's. Here's Israel's long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah finally come at the God the Father's appointed time, offering Israel the kingdom promised in the Old Testament, calling for national repentance and submission to him as their Savior, Messiah. But they despised and rejected him and called him a blasphemer, Satan-possessed, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, born in fornication, a lawbreaker and liar, a false teacher and imposter, claiming to be the Messiah. That's what they said of him. And so they took all the truth he proclaimed and slammed the door in his face so people could not and would not listen to him. Eventually they crucified him and killed him, thinking that they silenced him and his message. Oh, what a mistake they made. But because of that, Jesus pronounces a woe of condemnation that they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the darkness of doom and hell. He said that. Nor do you allow those, he said, for you do not enter in yourselves. You shut the door so other people don't go in. You don't allow those who are trying to go in. and you are not going in. And he pronounces a woe condemnation that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but the darkness and doom of hell. And notice verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Jesus turns from a couple scribes and Pharisees after telling them that they shut the door to heaven, they're not going themselves, and all they do is try to stop other people from going in. He turns around, walks around, and comes up to a couple more, identifies them, and stares them in the face, and tells them that you just devour widows' houses. You just devour widows' houses. You have a condemnation that is great. He tells them, you fake your prayers to win the confidence of widows only with evil intention of taking all they have for yourself. Isn't that sad? You fake your prayers. You say all these long prayers. Maybe you go visit the widows and you pray with them. You say all these prayers with them just to win their confidence. And the whole time, all you have is evil intention, figuring out how you can take everything that they have for yourself. They devoured widows' houses. Many of these scribes would go and write up last will and testaments, or they would, after their husband or their wife died, they would take care of the documents and all, and they would go there and pray with them and try to win their confidence just so they could figure out what they have and how they could steal it from them. This is how you minister to your people, Jesus is saying, especially to those in the greatest need. What a ministry you have. You betray them to their face with your eyes upon their possessions. You know they are vulnerable, and you prey upon them to devour them like food and discard them like garbage. No wonder he pronounced woe on them. You are professional religious liars, and God despises your prayers. Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns away his ears from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. As Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Then, when the widows have been pilfered and robbed, and they realize it was those whom they trusted, the scribes and the Pharisees, the widows and others, they would turn their hearts away from God and the religion of the leaders. I'm not going to that church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm not going there. I trusted these people and they robbed and lied to me. Well, let me just make a little commercial here because I thought about this. Have you ever heard of a counterfeit penny? Have you ever heard of a counterfeit $100 bill? Yeah. Why? Because a penny is not worth counterfeiting. But a $100 bill is worth counterfeiting because it has value. The reason there's hypocrites, even in our modern day evangelical churches, is because they're trying to counterfeit something of great value. You know what that means? There's the real thing. There is the real $100 bill. There is the real thing. Unfortunately, these widows were pilfered and robbed, and the people seen it, and maybe their relatives seen it, and then it turned them away from the God, the true God, that the Pharisees and the scribes kind of promoted and used as liars. And the door slammed in their face, not allowed to see the true Lord of the Scriptures. The condemnation of the religious leaders like that, Jesus said, is great. There's degrees of punishment in hell. Martin Luther said, maybe you can silence your conscience now, but in hell, your conscience will be the lash that whips your back every day. You won't be able to silence your conscience then. Walking around, knowing the hearts of all men, suddenly again, with eyes that can see right through you, Jesus looks again at some scribes and Pharisees in the crowd as he begins to pull them out and identify them and speak directly to them. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." The ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees' doctrine and teaching shut off the kingdom of heaven. Their ministry to those in most need was merciless and ruthless. And now Jesus points out their ministry, their outreach ministry, their ministry to make converts to their religion, just produced a son of hell twice as much as they were. Wow. Jesus condemns their efforts to promote Judaism, regardless of the investment of their time and money. He said, it doesn't matter. You travel around about on sea and land. You invest time, you invest money to make a proselyte, to make a convert to Judaism. At that time, Judaism was apostate anyway. It was an apostate religion. God has said, done with you guys. Already, the scribes and the Pharisees were not teaching the Old Testament scriptures, but their own man-made doctrines and traditions. They didn't really care about the people, demonstrated by the way they took advantage of the widows. If they did it to the widows, what did they do it to everybody else? They wanted a following. They wanted a following. They wanted money and people they could use for their own ends. Nowadays in contemporary Christianity, the big focus is on buildings and budgets and baptisms. I call the three Beelzebubs. And they've created a monster they have to feed. So they have to get more money to feed all the ministries and all the people they've are hired to be in that ministry. And I heard one guy talking, saying, "Listen, if you want to get more wool, you got to get more sheep." Is that not sad? Is that not pragmatic? That's all they wanted. They wanted a following. They wanted more wool from the sheep. They wanted more money, so they could use it to their own ends. They were not concerned about someone's eternal soul. They were not concerned with the honor and glory of God. They wanted disciples to follow their teaching to do their dirty work, like the ones they sent to ask Jesus about paying taxes. It says that right there in chapter 22, verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him and what he said, and sent their disciples to him." The Pharisees had disciples. They had converts. And they had them go do their dirty work. They didn't just want a convert to Judaism. They wanted a convert to Pharisaism, to their particular religious sect in Judaism. "We want you to be a Pharisee." And so they would indoctrinate and train and brainwash the naive and unsuspecting. And when he became like them, another Pharisee, Jesus said, "You're a son of hell, and your outreach ministry just produces those twice as wicked as yourselves." What an outreach ministry, huh? And he said, "And he will end up in the same place as you, hell." Well, in conclusion, I think Jesus summarizes their ministry as saying, it's right out of the pits of hell. Your ministry is right out of the pits of hell. What you teach, who you teach, how you teach, does nothing but lead people right straight to hell. Now remember, this is in the temple, for the multitudes to hear, just days before the annual Passover feast, with all the religious leaders dressed up in all their religious garb, who have had a stranglehold on the people for years, and Jesus is just getting started. And he's just getting started. These are some sobering words, aren't they, to give our attention to. These are some sobering words. May our message always point people to Christ and the kingdom of his redemption, right? May whatever we say, our message, our gospel message, is to point Jesus to Christ. I like what they said about John the Baptist. When he spoke, they followed Jesus. That's what needs to be said of you. When they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. May our ministry to God's people and others be with mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Realize that we've received so much mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Who are we not to show mercy and compassion and forgiveness to others who have received so much? May our outreach to evangelize the lost and make disciples move the grace of God to make children of God, not children of hell. May we hear in the end, good and faithful servant, from the lips of Jesus and not woe. Amen? Let's pray. That is our hope, Father. That is our desire of our heart. That is our prayer, that you would give us boldness in our message to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, to not be quarrelsome but be patient when wronged, leading people to the knowledge of the truth. Perhaps, Father, perhaps in your sovereign grace, you will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth so they can come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has been held them captive to do his will. Help us give the message that delivers from the domain of darkness and translates people into the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us to proclaim the gospel, whether people like it or not. Help this church to be a lighthouse and a trumpet of the truth, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Father, may our ministry to one another be with love and compassion and forgiveness. And may we not be so quick to judge others, but to realize that they are your servants. And who are we to judge another man's servant? And just help us to find ourselves as servants ourselves and minister to those in need and seek those in the greatest need and extend them the love of Christ and bring them a visit, bring them necessities and sustenance, bring them water and food and whatever they need, because you said, when you do it to these, you've done it unto me. Father, help us, I pray, to have a heart of evangelism and to reach out to people that are slipping off and destined for hell, and see them in need of a serious, serious truth. And not handle people with kid gloves so much, but give them the truth that they need to hear. As a doctor would tell somebody that has cancer, you have cancer and are dying, and this is the remedy. What a charlatan he would be if he patted him on the back and just said, everything's fine, go your way. And then they died of cancer when they could have been treated. Father, please help us to confront people in such a way and give us boldness in such a way that you birth people into the kingdom of God and adopt them as your children. I pray that you'd use these that's heard this message today to do that. I pray that you'd use this church and many more churches throughout our land that will not compromise the truth, but will stand boldly and proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Father, help us. For I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.